Morning, everyone.
Hey, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back there. Grab one. Before we get started, I want to show you a little graph on the screen, or a little picture there, as soon as Brandon brings it up. I thought this was kind of interesting when I saw this, because this is so true for today. See if you can zoom in on that there, Brandon, because I can't even read it. All right, so a lot of times within the modern teaching of churches, we run into a little bit of an issue. And the issue is they're not teaching the biblical Jesus. And so I just wanted to throw up a little comparison, because maybe you can see this, maybe you can understand this. The modern day Jesus is taught that he's only all about love. However, the biblical Jesus preaches God's righteousness. Is he love? Absolutely. He is 100% love, and he is 100% light, which means he is righteous. The modern Jesus is taught he gives you health and wealth. The biblical Jesus gives you salvation, hope, peace, and joy, which is different than health and wealth. The modern Jesus never says anything negative. The biblical Jesus warns against sin, judgment, and hell. The modern Jesus is taught to love and accept, you know, the whole entire world, no matter what you are, and to accept the world. The biblical Jesus was hated and despised by the world. The modern Jesus serves your will, not God's will. The biblical Jesus exalts God, the Father's will. The modern Jesus hates to offend you or others. Jesus would never do that. However, the biblical offends the world because he is the truth. This is also going to play into part today as we talk about the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. It's going to make sense as we get into Paul's next debacle. It's still the continuing one. He's still in the mix of this trial and this defense. Remember, he was told by numerous prophecies not to go to Jerusalem, that some bad things are going to happen, but he went anyway. He was compelled, he was moved. We've gone through the past few weekends talking about this, whether it was right, wrong, or indifferent, whether he obeyed God, whether he kind of sought his own. There's a little bit of both going on. And it's interesting to see that even if we step outside of God's will, God still is with us. And that's important for us to realize, because there's two sides to look at that. One, I think the intention of Paul's heart was pure and true. There was no self-motivation there. And I think that's what you have to remember, because what I just said can be confused. What do you mean, if I go and do my own thing, God's still with me? Well, it all depends on the intention of your heart. Some people will make a decision outside of God's will based on pleasing their flesh or pleasing their own ideas, kind of like what we looked about with the modern Jesus. Paul was never about that. He was always about God's business. But he was human, was he not? And so he makes mistakes. I mean, we clearly read in Romans that he says, the things I want to do, I'm definitely not doing that. The things that I shouldn't be doing, well, that's what I kind of find myself doing. And I know we can all relate with that. Every day we wake up and you say, today I'm gonna be great, right? I'm gonna have this perfect walk with God today. And then we stub our toe on the way to out of the bedroom, and oh, there goes that whole plan. So it's difficult to really comprehend what is your will and what is God's will. And Paul, last week we talked about, he was so moved by his people that he wanted to save his people, even though he was told to go to the Gentiles. He was so moved by them that he wanted them saved. And he was willing to risk his own neck to do so. And so last week we asked you that question. How are you in your salvation with God? How are you in your walk with God? Are you willing to risk your own neck for God? That's a tough question to ask yourself. That's a tough one. Because we always in our mind think that we're going to do something, but then when we're in the situation, we find ourselves doing something different. And the only way that you can know that you're going to act appropriately in a stressful situation is to know your foundation, to know what you stand for. And if you truly stand for your belief in God, truly stand for your faith in His salvation, then all those things will answer themselves. Because you know. There's so many examples of that, even if we look back to the Nixon administration. And there was just a handful of people. And they all agreed that they would have the same story until they were threatened with prison. And that was just a handful of people. Now, when we look at the 12 disciples, they could not tell a lie. They couldn't, because it was their experience. And so when they were threatened with not prison, but death, every single one of them, except for John, was martyred for their faith because they couldn't testify differently than what they experienced. So the point is where are you at with your relationship with God? Are those roots down deep, or are they on the surface? And here's the thing. We may wonder why we go through trials and tribulations and struggles in this lifetime. And they're all meant so that our roots would grow deeper, so that we wouldn't have shallow roots. Have you ever tried to get that stubborn weed out? That root is like, that thing must be popping out the other side of the earth. Right? It's resilient. That thing will come up through concrete. How in the world? What? It's resilient. So your faith has to be there. How do we grow in our faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God in Romans. Faith comes through our trial and our tribulation as God finds Himself or proves Himself to be there every single time. And that's where we're going to see Paul today. Because Paul is still in this mess, is he not? He was told to go and to clean himself, to go through this vow, this ritual. And as he comes out, he's falsely accused by the crowd. They were preparing to kill him. And he had to stand strong. He was rescued by the soldiers, not once, but twice. And we're still in the middle of that today. So let's turn to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 23, verse 11 for today. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices, and it said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out, they tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And he said that he should be examined under scourging, that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care of what you do, for this man is a Roman." And then the commander came to him and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." Paul said, "I was born a citizen." And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid. After he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. And on the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and the commander, the chief priests, and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler over your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisee, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning and the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees and the party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." All right, so there's a lot going on there as we continue within this story. And now Paul has this testimony. Remember, he had a testimony before the accusers, the Jews. Even before that, he kind of had a little bit of accusation with the church. Remember when he first arrived and they came and they said, "Hey, this guy's doing all this stuff." And that's when James told him to go be purified to prove. And then it turns, he's falsely accused from certain members within the church. Then he's falsely accused against his tradition, his family, his heritage, the Jews. And now he's being accused by the Romans. The point is I thought that when you accepted Jesus, your life was supposed to be great. Do you remember the little picture we showed? Isn't that the modern day teaching of today? The problem with that is it's one, not biblical. And two, it sets you up for failure. Because as soon as that trial comes, you question your salvation. You question whether it's legitimate. You question even if God's legitimate. Because the enemy comes in and he says, "Well, if God really loves you, why would he allow you to go through this?" Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been tempted by that? It's kind of like the serpent in the garden talking to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really say that if you accept Him, that life's going to be hard? If you know your Bible, Jesus is very clear in this. He says, "The world hated me. They're going to hate you as well." Have you ever wondered why it just seems so hard for a believer in the world today? That if you're, you know, along with the crowd, you're the one that gets called out because you're called to a higher standard. Right? The policeman sitting on the side of the road, running radar, and you're just going with the crowd, you're going with the flow, but yeah, he picks you out. And you're like, "Wait a second, did you not see that car flying by me?" Doesn't matter. You're held to a higher standard. Whatever happens to you, it just seems like, man, the non-believer has it made. They don't seem to have it as hard. And then you throw your hands in the air and you say, well, what's the point? The point is remember what we talked about last week. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the things I think towards you, says the Lord. They are good. They are not evil. But the world wants to tell you it's evil. The enemy wants to tell you that the things you're going through is because God is up there just putting you to the test. No, God is there putting you through those things. It's called sanctification. We got to scrub off the old us, sometimes with a chisel and a hammer. And it's hard. But God has a plan. And even here, God has a plan. Whether Paul was moved by God to be put here, or whether it was Paul's kind of leading the way and God saying, okay, this is the way we're going to go. Let me direct your ship. Let me redirect your course. And while you're doing so, let me also work it out for good. After all, who's really bearing witness to all this? The Roman soldiers? The centurion that's part of this? Are they not seeing what Paul's going through? So all things work together for good. But Paul is here, and he is now in a difficult spot, just like he was told he was going to be. Notice that in verse 22, we kind of picked up, but the Jews wanted him to be killed. They said, this guy is not fit to live. Now, were they crying out because Paul was bringing Gentiles into salvation? No, absolutely not, because part of this crowd, there would have been Gentile converts, yeah? Just because you're Jewish didn't mean you were born of the faith or of the bloodline. There were people who were brought in and they were kind of conformed, or if you will, they were made Jew. And what was the biggest thing that they were made Jews? Circumcision. And that's what the problem was. You see, Paul was saying, hey, listen, Gentile, you can go to heaven, but you don't have to be a Jew to do so. And they were like, oh no. No, 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 no. No, you cannot do that. You have to go through the traditions. You have to go through the law. Don't we still see that today? In a different form. You see, you can't go to heaven unless you do this and this and this and that. We do the same thing. You can't come into a church unless you change this about your life or change that about your life. Sometimes we have this great expectation of people walking through the doors. However, we fail to look at our lives. Oh no, you can't allow that person into church. Did you know what they've done? You don't know their history. Yeah, we don't know yours either. That's a serious thing. And we need to wake up to that. We need to become aware of our self-righteousness. And we need to understand that the church is a place of salvation unto an unsaved world. And when somebody comes in and they're like, okay, great, you're going to be coming here. Okay, you better cover up those tattoos. You better fill all those holes in your face. Right? You better stop wearing that clothing. You better start saying this stuff or not talking that way. Or you better be baptized. You better agree to our church membership policy. Guys, that's no different than what the Jews were doing to Paul. Do you read that in the Bible? No, you see, sanctification is an ongoing process. I don't know about you, but that day you received the Lord, did all of a sudden you change into what you were today? Absolutely not. right? The inside is changed, but there's a time, there's a process where the inside has to work its way outside. And God slowly has to knock those things off. Some of us are taking, you know, the scenic route through that process. Others, it happens immediately. And we can't hold somebody to the standard at which it happened to me. But you see, that was the problem here. Understand, that's why they were so aggravated. It's because they weren't disagreeing with Paul that Gentiles can't go to heaven. They were disagreeing through the process in which they get there. They were saying, hey, you have to be a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to start keeping the law. That was their issue. So much so that, check it out, verse 23, they cried out and they tore off their clothes. Do you know what that was a symbol of? They were taking their cloaks off to pick up the stones to stone him. They were getting ready to fight. That's what that was. Right? There's also some symbolism that the tearing of the high priest, he was tearing off his clothes, which is again against the law. When the high priest tore his clothes at the trial of Jesus, was a violation of the law. But that's okay. We're going to see that again here shortly. But that's what that means. They were taking their clothes off to pick up the stones to kill him. They were throwing the dust in the air. That was a symbolization of just their rage, right? It was an expression of just how mad they are. We may not throw dust in the air, but have you ever seen, you know, a baseball game when they're kicking the dirt? That's the same thing, kind of a thing. So the commander, seeing this, he's like, hey, remember this time in Jerusalem, right? That's one of Pontius Pilate's issues, was he didn't need any more riots because he was supposed to be the governor there. He was supposed to have control of the city, control of the people who lived there, and they kept rioting. It kept going up, right? Causing uproars. And if Pontius Pilate, or whoever the governor was at the time, right, wasn't able to do that, they would have been held accountable. And their life could even have been taken because they couldn't do their job. And so these guys are like really seriously taking these riots into consideration. So he ordered them back into the barracks, verse 24, and he said, let's figure out what's going on here. I don't understand. Maybe if we beat Paul, that if we beat him, he'll confess to the truth, right? Remember his parents? Well, not anymore. But when we were growing up, our parents were like, I'm going to beat it out of you. Right? That's what they're thinking. I'm going to cause so much pain and affliction that he can't withhold the truth. Just like they did with Nixon's cabinet. Let's just throw them all in jail. Okay, I'll tell you what happened. No need for that. In the cave. So, verse 25, they bound him with thongs, and the centurion, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, he asked him a question. So this is kind of some interesting intervention here. And I want you to understand, I want you to remember that when you are brought before kings and rulers and when you are put into compromised situations, right, remember the word of the Lord. He says he will give you the words to say. Because who's in the mix of all of this? What do we know from previous stories in the Bible? What do we know from promises of God? That, you know what, when you're in the middle of a trial or a tribulation, who is with you? God is with you. And God will give you the words to say. God will give you the grace that is sufficient. You know, have you ever heard or been listening to somebody's story and being like, I have no idea how you are going through this situation. Right? How can you do this? How can you withstand? And it's supernatural, if you will. Because you can't explain it. Maybe you're forethinking of a situation, you're like, there's no way I could do that. Or you're looking back and going, I don't know how I got through that. Because God will give you the grace that's sufficient as unto what? The day. And you just have to remember that. So, Paul is asking this question. He says, hey, by the way, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who was a Roman and uncondemned? Oh, no, we got a problem here. Because it was against Roman's law, because every Roman citizen was not a citizen to the nation, he was a citizen to the empire, to the emperor, I should say, to the ruler. So it wasn't just, hey, you know, you are a product or you are a citizen of a government, but you are a citizen unto the ruler, which makes it more personal. Do you see that? You're not just a number of a nation. You're as if, as it will be, the emperor's kid. That's how they considered Roman citizenship. Okay? So it would be like our example of, you know, hey, I'm not an American citizen, but I'm the president's kid. And that's how they viewed it. So now you can understand that if you beat the Roman emperor's kid, you were probably going to be in trouble. Much different. So you can understand that they were like, whoa, hold on. Not going to touch you. And it wasn't just for Paul. It was for any Roman citizen. That was Roman law. You couldn't do it. So when the commander heard this in verse 26, he went and told, or the centurion, excuse me, went and told the commander saying, take care what you do. This guy's a Roman. This is how serious it is. And then 27, the commander came to him and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Paul says, yep, sure am. And then he says this. The commander says, with a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship. So I bought into. You could buy your citizenship. Paul says, yeah, I was born there, which means I'm a tier above you. I didn't buy my citizenship. I was born a citizen. So he outranked the commander. Crazy. So now this is serious because we got two issues here. The two issues are, one, the Romans were going to be in trouble for condemning and beating a Roman, but now the Jews were in trouble for rioting against a Roman citizen. Do you see that? You got to look at that because you might miss that. So now the commander's really got a problem. He's between a rock and a hard spot. I mean, luckily they didn't do anything to him. They bound him, but they quickly let him go. But they were still in trouble because they did the binding. And now this Jewish crowd wanted to kill and started to attack a Roman citizen. Somebody, according to Roman law, was going to have to pay. What was the commander going to do? It's a big deal, huh? He's in trouble. So verse 29, immediately those who were about to examine him once he found out that he was born a citizen withdrew from him. They're like, I ain't touching this guy. And the commander was also afraid. Note that word, he was afraid, because if you did this, your life would have been taken from you. You would have been killed. That's how serious it was. Okay? Guys, we're not reading a story here. This is not fiction. This is some serious stuff. They didn't take that stuff lightly. Notice, he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, see, he was already guilty. Did you pick up on that? He was already guilty. So he's like, I got to think about this a moment. So verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain, he needed to figure this out, right? Why was there this riot against Paul? I got to sort this out. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to release him from his bonds, right? Got to get that taken care of first. And their council, I'm going to appear. I'm going to have their Jewish council come and figure out what's going on here. So now we move to chapter 3, or 23. So when Paul is now set before him, this is interesting too. He looks at them earnestly. Now what was he doing? Remember the timeline here. This is what, about 25 years later since Paul was, you know, road to Damascus and all that stuff. Was he looking for people that he recognized? Maybe. Or was he just kind of staring them down? Either way, Paul's confronting the enemy straight on. Pause right there for a second, because church, listen to me. That's what we need to do. Too often we shy away from the enemy. Too often, right? We look away. We cower it away. But we are called to be bold. Remember the equipment in Rome or Ephesians? The armor of God, right? It's all forward facing, yeah? And if you have yourself dressed in the armor of God, it's for forward facing. As soon as you tuck, right, you're exposed. What's that problem you're facing? What's that issue you're facing? Are you confident? Not in yourself, but in the Lord. Whose equipping is that? Whose armor is that? The armor of God. That's God's armor. You know, sometimes when you see those little guys that are getting picked on, right? And the bigger guy steps in to protect them. And they'll get behind them and they're like, yeah, yeah. Right? Jumping. They get very brave behind that bigger person. You need to be brave behind the armor of God. You need to be forward-facing. And you need to take that challenge on, not in your might, but in God's. I mean, did not David do that? Standing before the giant? What did he say? He said, you know what? I've been practicing out in the field. I'm a good shot there, Goliath. You better watch out. What did he say? He said, no. He says, the Lord will take you out. David didn't say, this was my skill set. Right? He says, the Lord will do it. Church, it's time that you stand bold in front of your trial, your tribulation, in front of your accusers. And you stand in the boldness of God. Maybe you have that picture now that I said that, right? You're jumping behind the bigger guy going, yeah. Very brave. That bigger guy is definitely God. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with some boldness. And if you're like, yeah, I'm too weak, I'm too cowardly, you know, just remember who you are in God. It all goes back to that first question I asked you, right? Build that faith. Stand strong. So in verse 23, Paul is looking earnestly at the council and he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So he's saying, I've done nothing wrong. I've lived according to the law. Even the law. He says, I didn't violate nothing. Right? It's the same defense that he had in front of the people. Remember that? He says, I didn't violate nothing. The whole problem was that he was telling people they could go to heaven and they didn't need to be circumcised. You can go to heaven and you don't have to be baptized. Did you know that? Oh, no. Oh, no. It says, go and baptize people in the name. That's the Great Commission. I hope the thief's there because Jesus didn't baptize him. But you see the point? Is there something in your mind or in your thinking when you go to share the gospel or some hang-up you have about somebody that you're like, you know, I don't think you're really saved because you haven't done this or you haven't done that. Got to be careful because it's not about religion. That's religion. It's about relationship. God isn't going to ask, what have you done for me? He's going to say, do you know me? Right? So, He's saying this. And verse 2, the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This is interesting because the high priest just violated the law. Did you know that? You see, you weren't supposed to strike the face of another Jew. So he's playing, that's not maybe the best choice of words, but he's working both sides of the fence here. He's saying, hey, don't do this to me because I'm a Roman. Then he gets in front of the Jews and he says, you better not do this to me because I'm a Jew. I have legal rights in both areas. You're not allowed to strike the face of a Jew because they would consider it striking the face of God. Interesting. So he violated the word of God. And that's what Paul says to him. Check it out. Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Very interesting. He's calling him a hypocrite. He says, hey, you're playing the part, right? You say you're this and you look like this, but on the inside, you're a dead, empty tomb. Right? It's like if you have an old, beat-up house and the inside's falling apart, but you put a fresh coat of paint on the outside to make it look good. And you sell it, and then people move in and be like, what the heck is going on? On the outside, it looked great. There's some letters that Jesus writes to some churches in Revelation that kind of speak of the same thing. He says, on the outside, you look great, but on the inside, you left your first love there, Ephesus. Right? We don't ever want to be that church. We don't ever want to be that person. So, there's an issue there. He says, you sit and judge me according to the law, but the law says that you can't strike me. Notice what he says. And you command me to be struck contrary to the law. So he's calling this guy out. He says, you're having me being struck because of the law, but the law says you can't strike a Jew. What are you doing? You see, when we get stuck in religion, church, we do the same thing. Did you know that? We run around pointing out everybody's sin. You know, especially in marriages. Right? Because we know each other. And we call it out. And then it becomes that tennis match. Oh, yeah, well, you did this. Boom. Oh, yeah, you did this. Boom. Oh, yeah. At some point, you got to stop. Because that's all we do, is sit there and call out each other's faults. But yet, what we're doing is we're not realizing that as we're accusing somebody else of their sin, we have so much in our own lives. Jesus talks about that. He says, you're so worried about the speck in your brother's eye, but yet you're walking around with a big old plank in yours. You know, church, I would ask you to do this before you start getting worked up about somebody else's condition. Issues before you start saying, yeah, but that person, I want you to hit the pause button, hit the timeout button, and go, what about me? What about me? Right? And you filter that through and you go, you know, am I viewing this because it's an issue in my life? And a lot of times you can recognize it in somebody else's life because it's so prevalent in yours. Did you know that? You recognize it because you're very familiar with it. And you need to filter yourself through that. How do we defeat the battle or the flesh? How do we do that? What have we learned lately? To build the spirit. That's right. That's right. So if somebody is doing something wrong, spouses, especially when you see it over and over and over again. How's that been working for you to sit there and go, you know, there you go again. You're doing the same old thing. You never change. You think you're righteous. You think you're so godly. But yet, look at you. Right? Striking a nerve with some of us. Instead of doing that, why don't you say, you know what, obviously there's a problem in their life. Let's build the Spirit and help them out of the hole. How'd you get down there? You should have seen it. Hey, let me help you out. Build the Spirit, church. But we need to do that not only within our houses, but we need to do that within our own church. And I don't know why we have such hard hearing with this issue. We have such hard hearing. Because we've talked about this so many times, but yet I'll still hear it on the regular. Hey, did you know so-and-so's doing this? Okay, so? What are you going to do to help build their spirit? Oh, I just thought you should know. Okay, that's gossip, right? Oh, no, it's not gossip. It's done in love. No. If you're talking about somebody to diminish their character, it's gossip. So why are you telling me this? Oh, so you can pray for them. Did I really need to know that? Can you pray for them? Can you help them? Can you build their spirit? Well, usually the conversation ends there. But church, we need to do that. We need to help each other out because there's none righteous in this room. No, not one. Even myself. We all struggle, right? We all have our moments of glory and our moments of failure. We're just fallen. And instead of sitting there going, oh, look, they tripped again, they tripped again, they tripped again. Let's build them up. And let's talk about the victories. Let's talk about the growth in the Lord and not the failures. That's a challenge for us, by the way. And then verse 4 said, hey, Paul, do you know who you're talking to here? Those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul's like, that's the high priest. Oops. Now notice what Paul does. He does not do what the high priest just did. He doesn't violate the law. Did you know that? So he says, wow, check this out, verse 5. He says, I didn't know, brethren, he was the high priest. And he says, it is written that you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. He says, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Was Paul right in his justification of, you're a whitewashed tomb, you hit me and it's not lawful, you're proclaiming the law, but you just violated the law? Paul didn't want to do that. Because if Paul would have continued on, he would have violated this. He would have violated, for it is written that you cannot do this against the ruler of the people. You should not speak ill, or you should not demise or diminish the people who God is putting in authority over your life. That goes to this day. Even if God has appointed a pastor over a certain church, we got to be careful what we say about that person. Did you know that? Yeah, but. No, but. That's God's anointed person. Oh, I don't think so. Yeah. We'll let God sort that out. Right? We'll let God sort that out. Because here's what I would rather do if I were you. I would rather take the side of grace. Because isn't that what God does for us? Error on the side of grace. That's what Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, that's what he used to always say. And there's wisdom in that. I would rather err on the side of grace and be wrong than to judge somebody harshly and come down on them and be wrong. Because with the same judgment you put upon people, God says, I'll give it back to you. Now, we could go into a whole conversation about, well, how far does that go and things like that. But that's a different topic for a different day. And every situation and circumstance is indeed different. But it all has to be filtered through the Word of God and through the Bible to determine what we're doing with that. But that's what Paul says, and he's quoting there. He's quoting Exodus 22:28. It's the law. Okay. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out to the council. So this is interesting here, because now again, he's going to work the room, if you will. He's going to work it. So let's talk about, real quick, the two different sects, the two different divisions, if you will, of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So, the Sadducees were religious men of politics. So, the Sadducees would have been that one side of the column that we looked at, that little graph this morning. The ones that were like, you know, I don't know. They kind of deceived and twisted God's truth to fit themselves. They're the spiritual world, they didn't believe about it. They didn't believe it. They believed that, you know what? They're going to seek power and expense no matter even it cost them their soul. They were living for the world. They were living for themselves. They were very liberal in the law, very liberal even in their own kind of walk with God. They were usually very wealthy. They were kind of the aristocrats, the upper class, the governing class. They thought that they knew better, that they needed to make the decisions for the people. Maybe their little symbol was a donkey, I don't know. I'm gonna get in trouble for that one. Many Sadducees served in the nation's governing body. They were part of the Sanhedrin. The chief priest himself usually became a Sadducee, or usually was a Sadducee, because of their popularity and their wealth and their influence and their ability to buy their way into that position. Even though they had to come through the correct lineage, which they did, the lineage was corrupted, and people got in it for themselves. So the Sadducee who became the high priest was over the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin ruled the people on the behalf of the Roman Empire. Okay? And we see that in Acts chapter 4, 1 and 2, and then verse 5 through 17, into 17. We see that. Right, so that's kind of, they were kind of the in between, the representatives of the people to the Romans, but they were in the Romans' pockets. So they were being bought and controlled by the Romans, therefore they were being twisted, they were twisting and ruling the people. So, the Romans readily saw that the Sadducees, because of this, held positions of leadership within the nation. So they were buying their way in and they were being used. The Sadducees, they favored Greek traditions over Jewish customs. So they liked the Greek ways better than the old Jewish ways. And they aided the Romans in doing away with those old Jewish customs and religious practices and started to introduce the Greek practices, which we know as Hellenism. They were thought to have risen out of the struggles as the Pharisees around about 175 BC is when they started. And they were the fewest members. They always had the fewest members of the different sects of the Jewish religion. A few things to make note of. This is important to know. It may sound like, you know, silly history, but you got to know where they're coming from. And remember what we talked about in the Watchmen series, right? Nothing's new under the sun. It all comes back. The Sadducees were very secular and materialistic. They were independent thinkers. They were the rational ones of the day. They were willing to bend as time went on and rules changed and people evolved. They were willing to change some things and do away with some old things because they were not relevant for the day. They were very corrupt in the priesthood and especially in Jesus' day. They collaborated with that Roman government in order to protect their position, their power, and their wealth. They collaborated. For the most part, they denied the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the existence of beings of other dimensions, such as spirits and angels. To them, there was no heaven. There was no hell. No existence whatsoever except the time on earth. When a man died, it was over. He ceased to exist. Therefore, no such thing as rewards or punishment in the afterlife ever came into his mind. That's the Sadducees. So the joke is you can see why they were so sad. They didn't believe in this stuff. They had no hope, right? And this, guys, came from the tribe of who? What was the priestly tribe? The priestly tribe? Aaron? The Levites, yeah. They came from there. Let's talk about the Pharisees real quick. The Pharisees, the word Pharisee means separated one. Okay, that's what it means. Kind of like our word for sanctification, it means separated. The Pharisees were strict religionists. Their religious sect rose around again 175 BC when the Syrian king Antiochus of Epiphanes tried to stamp out the Jewish religion and replace it with Greek customs and practices. That's where you can see where the split happened. Okay? They refused to practice the Greek customs, where the Sadducees said, yeah, that sounds good, let's do it. They dedicated themselves to practicing the Jewish law in the most strictest sense. So they're like, we're not going to budge. In fact, they were so focused on it that they put to pen every single little detail of the law and all the ins and outs of it. They did so in the hope of keeping the Jewish nation. They were the Orthodox Jews of the day. They had the school of religion. They were organized and solely focused on the preserving the law and the Jewish religion. They were going to save it. They were going to restore it. They were so strict. So strict. In fact, they scribed more than 50 volumes. 50 volumes of Jewish regulations. The Pharisees were the body of the most zealous religionists, according to the old law. Never at any time were there more than 6,000 Pharisees, mainly because of the strictness and the demands was too hard for most people to keep. Paul was what? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, out of all the Pharisees, I even kept it more strict than the Pharisees. That's saying something. Now, with this little bit of background, that's saying something. All they wanted to do was to live for the law. They would self-deny. They would take out whatever in their own lives, their self-interest is, if it had anything to do against the law. It was so restrictive. But they became self-righteous. They became heartless. They became hypocritical. Because no one can keep that much. Right? We've talked about that many times. How are we doing well with the Ten Commandments? Not good. How are we doing with the simplification of Jesus down to just the two? Not very good. So they became
hypocrites. They became so focused on the law that they lacked any sense of sin in their own lives, because they were easily persuaded that, hey, my good works outshine my bad works. They were bitterly, as you can imagine, with this background, opposed to the Sadducees, who were like, free everything. You can see two exact, very polar opposites. They thought the Sadducees were betraying the nation, betraying the Word of God, betraying Moses and Aaron. But they were forced to quietly cooperate with them because the Sadducees were what? Placed into ruling positions. So they had to cooperate with them. But that's it. I mean, look at two political parties right there. Now, it's not even comparable to our political parties because it's just not. But you guys get the idea. Okay? Same thing kind of happens. They were the main opponents of Jesus Christ because of the law. Did you know that? Because Jesus taught that you don't need God's law anymore. I fulfilled the law. So you can see where they were like, this ain't going to work. Got to have the law. They also opposed Jesus because he didn't graduate from any of the rabbi schools. He was not a member of any of the sects. He didn't join the Pharisee sect or the Sadducee sect. So he was kind of this rogue person who didn't have the schooling. You can't be a pastor. You didn't go to a school. And that's what's going on here. So Paul perceives this, and I know we're getting long today, but that's okay. We got tomorrow off. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, we're back into verse 6, after a little bit of background there, and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So he is saying, I'm out preaching the hope of the resurrection of the dead, right? Because that's what the Pharisees would have believed in. They believed in that stuff from Moses. They believed that God said, hey, you know what? You're going to go into an eternal life with me. And the Sadducees are like, no, there's no such thing as life after death. And they start to confuse, and they start to now battle each other. Verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. So they were attacking Paul together, and now he says, hey, I'm a Pharisee, I'm on your team. Now the Pharisees are now attacking the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are now responding. You can see where the focus now was diverted. Verse 8, for the Sadducees says, no, there's no resurrection, there's no angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose protesting, saying, we find no evil in this man. They're like, hey, this guy's good. He's on our team. We're going to protect him. No evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. They're almost right there. They're right in that context. Verse 10, now when there arose great dissension, because now the Sadducees are really getting upset with this, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled apart. So you can imagine Paul's in the middle. And they're like now fighting at each other, ripping at Paul. Paul's like, oh my goodness, I'm caught in the middle here. Again, this is some violent stuff. Because check it out. The commander, fearing lest Paul be pulled into pieces. So the Pharisees are saying, no, he's with us. The Sadducees are saying, no, we want to kill him, right? And he's like, ah. So he took them by force. They had to get in there and break up the squabble now there and bringing him into the barracks. Now, could you imagine Paul going, what in the world? The church comes against me. The Jews come against me. The Romans come against me. Sadducees, I'm in the mix. Man, I just can't win. Could you imagine where he's at? He's like, I'm just trying to do God's work. I can't get a break. I think I told that to Heidi this week. I said, man, we just can't seem to get a break. And here's where this is all going to come home, church. I want you to cue in on verse 11. Here's where it's all going to come home for us. But the following night, the Lord stood where? By him. And said, Paul, be of good cheer, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem. You must also bear witness to me at Rome. So Paul is being told, hey, you're going to Rome. Right? We're going to go back on the path. You're going to speak to the Gentiles like I wanted you to do. But did you notice the first thing? Now, this is going to be the hardest one for us today. What did God tell Paul in the middle of all of this trial? Be of good cheer. But I don't want to. I want to wallow in my sorrow, my pain, and my misery. Woe is me. God, if you loved me, be of good cheer. When you're going through trials and tribulations, you're told to be of good cheer. How are you doing in that? Because you come to church, right? Again, here it comes. Put your big boy pants on. You come to church, oh, I had such a rough week. This happened. This person didn't talk to me. This person did this. Be of good cheer. Remember the term I used to say? Stop being an Eeyore Christian. Be of good cheer. Do we have problems in life? Yeah. Does life stink it sometimes? I got in trouble saying this life sucks sometimes. I got in trouble for that. So I won't say it no more. This life stinks. Stinks bad. It's not fair. It hurts. Be a good cheer. And why is he good? Why do you say that? Because the things you're going through are what? Sinking those roots deep. So that you understand what the biblical Jesus is, not what the world wants to tell you what the Jesus is. Because the biblical Jesus wants you to stand strong. The biblical Jesus wants you to be armored up with his armor. The biblical Jesus wants you to be the watchman that you're called to be in this day. And you can only do that if you're strengthened. You grow through trials and tribulations. Did you know that? When you go to the gym, and if you pick up the smallest little teeniest weight, do you think you're going to have big muscles? No. When do muscles grow? They grow after they're torn, and they come back stronger. So when you're going through it, how can you be of good cheer? Because you know he is with you. Right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, I'm persecuting the church. Yeah, you're persecuting me. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are standing in the fiery furnace. Who was with them? One that looked like the Son of God. Jesus says, my burden is easy. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. Church, you need to wake up to this fact. That's the only way you can be of good cheer. Otherwise, this life is going to consume you. It's the only way you can stand strong. So how are you doing in that? Don't worry. It's the sanctification process. I know we've all failed in that. Maybe you're failing in it right now. Remember last week when we laid our burdens on the altar of the Lord? Continue to do so. Maybe today, instead of laying your burden, because you've hopefully already did that last week, and continue to do that every day, but now you're saying, Lord, fill me with your strength. Fill me with your boldness, Lord. Lord, let me see you standing beside me. Open his eyes so the young man may see the thousands of angels around. Guys, all these stories in the Bible are there for a purpose. And we got to stop reading them for stories, and we got to start reading them as application for us. The only way we can be of good cheer is to understand that God is with us and that there is a future and a hope and that there is a resurrection. Who do you know this morning? The world Jesus or the biblical Jesus? Yeah, it's going to be hard. I'm not going to lie to you. It's going to stink. But if he is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Father God, we thank you for your strengthening of your word today. I pray that your word would just sink into the hearts and the minds of everybody here.
that, Lord, we can now be of good cheer, knowing you are with us in all of our trials and our tribulations, knowing you will give us the things to say, knowing that even if we take a little step off to the side, you will redirect our path, Lord. Lord, I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would just fill this place, that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us, and Lord, that you would give us the boldness that we need for this day, that you would give us the grace that is sufficient for this day. Lord, that you would heal those that you would have healed. But if you choose not to heal them, Lord, that you would strengthen us as we go through the process. Lord, we are your temple. You are our builder. You are our defender. And even if they crash this temple down, Lord, we will rise again in the greatness and the newness of you. Lord, we believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that he took our place. We believe that he was the Son of God, that he is God, that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, our defender, our counselor. Lord, we thank you for this church. May your word go out and not return void. In your name, amen.
You know, in Ephesians 6, starts verse 10, talks about the armor of God. So I would definitely recommend you guys read that. And